You have your Bibles with you, turn with me if you would to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 22 today. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I have need of nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you for being our glorious and wonderful, sovereign, holy, and merciful God. And Heavenly Father, today we're looking at a passage of Scripture that ought to make every Christian quake. For Lord, you are condemning lukewarmness. And we would pray, Jesus, that we might be able to look into our own hearts today and see if there is any hint of lukewarmness in us. And Father, that you would be mighty to drive it out, that we might be hot for you, that we might be excited about you, that, Lord, we might be filled with fervor and zeal in serving you, and that our lives might truly count for Christ's sake. Heavenly Father, guide us through this passage today. May Jesus be uplifted and exalted through it. May this congregation be edified by it. And it's in your holy and wonderful, precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Today we continue our study of the church at Laodicea. This is a church that Jesus had no praise or no compliment for. He had nothing but negative to say, only rebuke and only criticism. Now, this church was located about 40 miles southeast of the city of Philadelphia. It was located right square in the middle of a city that was the wealthiest city in all of Asia Minor. When Jesus revealed himself to this church, he revealed himself this way. He said, I am the Amen, the true and faithful witness. And then he gave them a penetrating evaluation. And he said, you are lukewarm. I would rather you be cold or hot than lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, he said, I will vomit you or spew you out of my mouth. They called themselves Christians. They went to church, but there was no repentance. There was no pursuit of holiness. There was no submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They wanted Jesus as a Savior, but they were rejecting Jesus as Lord. Heard a great quote by C.S. Lewis not long ago. It says this, grace is disruptive before it's redemptive. Now, what does that mean? I think it means this. He meant that before a man can be saved, he has to realize that he is lost. He has to realize that his sin has offended a holy God. And he has to realize that he is deserving of an eternal hell. Folks, that's disruptive. And once you understand that, then when you hear the true gospel, that Jesus Christ died to pay the debt for sinners, and that he rose from the dead to break the power of death, that's not just good news. That's great news. That's glorious news. That means there is hope for us, that there is a true salvation. That's redemptive. It is only when I have been broken by the bad news that I can respond correctly to the good news. And how do I respond? In faith and repentance. The church at Laodicea had never been disrupted. They had never been broken. There was no repentance. that they thought that that they could just take Jesus as a ticket to heaven and as a license to sin. But in the penetrating evaluation, Jesus told them that they thought wrong. They were lukewarm, and Jesus wanted no part of this charade that they had. He wanted no part of it. He tells them that they are deceived. Look with me at verse 17. "For you say, I am rich and I have prospered and need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." The first published sermon by Jonathan Edwards was a sermon that he preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. He entitled it, "God is Glorified in Man's Dependence." And let me just read you that scripture. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." What was Edwards saying here? Essentially, he was saying this: you aren't God. You have no power. You have no strength. You have no wisdom. You have no intelligence that God didn't give you. So if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. And how do we boast in the Lord? One of the ways we do it is by depending on Him. One of the greatest problems in the church at Laodicea was they did not, were just totally oblivious to that fact. They didn't understand it. They had money. They had stuff. They felt like they had no need. But Jesus said in reality, in actuality, they were blind, poor, wretched, and naked. Now, understand what Jesus is saying here. He is not condemning wealth. He is not saying it's a sin to be wealthy. He is not putting wealth down at all. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, the scripture says that it is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. Jesus, what he's condemning here is their attitude. That wealth had their heart. If they weren't controlling their wealth was controlling them. They were saying, "We have need of nothing." In other words, Jesus, we really just don't need you very much. I mean, man, look at our church. We got a beautiful building. We've got the best musical instruments in the world. We've got professional counselors that are advising us. We got a preacher that's eloquent and articulate, and he's just as sharp as he can be. We've got an administrator that's got the church running just as smooth as silk. I think we can just make it without you, Jesus. That's what they were thinking. The word Laodicea comes from two Latin words, laos meaning people, and decea meaning to speak. So Laodicea means the people speak or the people rule. Now I want to give you a little test this morning. This is for all of us to take, just to see where you are spiritually. Are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? Where are you? So don't answer these out loud, but just listen to them and answer. 12 questions. Number one, do I delight in someone else more than in the Lord? Two, do I no longer long for times of fellowship in God's Word and in prayer? Do I reflect upon other things rather than the Lord during leisure moments? Four, do I easily give in to those things which I know displease the Lord? Five, do I grudgingly give to God's work or to the needs of other people? Six, do I fail to treat every Christian as I would treat the Lord? Seven, do I view the commands of Christ as restrictions to my happiness rather than expressions of His love? Eight, do I inwardly strive for public acclaim more than the approval of the Lord? Nine, do I fail to witness to others because I fear embarrassment or rejection? 10, do I offend weaker Christians because I am unwilling to give up a questionable activity? 11, do I overlook or ignore the sinful conditions around my life? 12, do I hold grudges against those who have offended me? I want you to listen to William Temple's definition of worship. He was an old Anglican pastor, and I think this is the best definition of worship that I've ever heard. He said this: "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. All this is gathered up in that emotion which most cleanses us from selfishness, because it is the most selfless of all the emotions, and that emotion is adoration. Listen to these following verses. Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another. Isaiah 48:11. My glory I will not give to another. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The church in Laodicea was boasting that it was healthy and prosperous. Spiritual complacency was accompanied by spiritual pride. His church was like a social club. The pastor absolutely refused to challenge the people to repent of their sins, to challenge the people to submit to the Lordship of Christ, to challenge His people to obey the Word of God. He knew better than to do that, because if He did, He would have been kicked out of that church. There was no persecution going on in this church, because there was nothing that they were doing that was offensive to anybody. If a woman in this church wanted an abortion, hey, she just got one. Hey, don't worry about it. A woman has her rights. Doesn't matter if the baby dies. You just go ahead and do what's going to be most comfortable for you. If a homosexual couple wanted to get together and be in a married relationship, they said, hey, that's okay. You do what you want to do. It doesn't matter what God says explicitly in His Word. You've got the Supreme Court and the American culture at your back. So you do what you want to do. Folks, we better remember that when we stand before the Lord at the last day to give an account for our lives, we're not going to be standing before the Supreme Court or the American culture. We're going to be standing before the Creator of heaven and earth. If you want to cheat on your wife, hey, that's okay. The church will turn its eyes and look the other way. If you want to cheat in your business to get ahead, my goodness, the ends justify the means. If a church is going to live like that, why even call themselves Christians? I think they did that because they wanted some fire insurance. I think they did that because they said, you know, just in case there really is a hell, let's claim Jesus' name so that we'll be safe. Jesus is letting this church know that they're not dealing with a fire insurance salesman. They are dealing with the Creator of heaven and earth. And He is telling them and letting them know that what they call success, He deems as failure. Their booming economy, their palatial buildings, their thriving industries were not impressing Jesus at all. Takes us to point three, and that is the corresponding exhortation. Look at verses 18 through 20. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Joel Beakey said about this passage, in verse 19, Jesus commanded this church to be zealous. The problem with the church at Laodicea and the problem with the church in America is a lack of zeal, a lack of fire. We need fire from heaven. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need to make Christianity more palatable to unbelievers. We need the Holy Spirit to raise the temperature of the church. You remember in my message last week, as we were starting to deal with the church at Laodicea, I told you about the three primary industries there in Laodicea that Jesus used to help them see what their needs were. There was the banking industry, the garment industry, and the pharmaceutical industry that made eye salve. With the banking industry in mind, Jesus tells them not to trust in their money, but He says, buy of Him gold that is refined in the fire. Now, where does that come from? The gold that's refined in the fire that Christians get comes from persecution, and it comes through suffering, and it is pure gold, spiritual gold. Job 23, verse 10, Job said, "He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold." When I was preaching in Saskatchewan several years ago, I met a man who was a missionary to Muslims. And he was sharing with me about a fellow that he met that was a 20-year-old man from Saudi Arabia. His dad was a wealthy oil sheik. He was a Muslim, and he was just absolutely depressed, totally unfulfilled. And he went to hear a Christian missionary. And this Christian missionary preached the gospel, and it just clicked with him. And he said, "You know, this Jesus that you're preaching about is what my heart has hungered for all my life." And he repented of his sins, trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And this missionary said he went from just the depths of depression to the pinnacle of joy. Couldn't wait to tell his family. And he went home to tell his dad. His dad, a wealthy oil sheik. And his dad said, "You know, son," he said, "in 3 months, you're going to be 21 years old. I had planned to give you $10 million to start your life with." And he said, "But unless you come back to Islam, you're not going to get a penny. I'm going to disown you. In fact, I will run you out of this country." And the boy said, "Dad, I wouldn't trade Jesus for all the oil money in the world." His dad ran him out of Saudi Arabia. And he went to Canada and for 2 years lived in abject poverty, just terrible poverty. He had eaten out of garbage cans, but he had one great possession, and that was a Bible. He studied the Word of God day and night. 2 years after that, he became an evangelist and started evangelizing to Muslims in Canada, and hundreds of them began to come to Christ. And finally, thousands of them began to come to Christ. Folks, that there is gold refined in the fire. Is that man rich in the eyes of the world? Absolutely not. Is he rich in the eyes of God? Absolutely. Secondly, Jesus promises them white garments that they may clothe themselves and not be naked. The white garments are what? They are the righteousness of Christ. And what's going on here is an exchange. We exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness. He gives it to us and takes our sin away. That perfect, sinless, holy righteousness of Christ, we are clothed in perfectly. So that when God looks at us, He doesn't see us anymore. He doesn't see the anger and the lust and the bitterness and the resentment and the gossip and all the junk. What He sees is the perfect righteousness of Christ. Our society is nuts about clothing, aren't we? Nuts about clothing. You know, when the Academy Awards come on, for the next week, you'll have all these shows coming on about what all the actors and all the actresses wore to the Academy Awards. And they'll hail the best dressed, and they'll hail the worst dressed. And they'll tell you what designer made this particular dress, and then how outrageously expensive this particular dress was. And it's just nuts. I check out Bleacher Report on the internet to find out what's going on in the sports world. And a couple years ago, there was a whole big article on the uniforms that the University of Maryland football team was wearing. And I thought, who cares? I'm looking for some scores here. I'm wanting to see how these guys play. I don't care about what they're wearing. Christian schools have started going back to wearing uniforms now. Why? Because there's such an obsession with and distraction with clothes. We're obsessed with what we wear, and yet we seem to care so little about being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Thirdly, Jesus tells them that they are in great need of spiritual vision. There was a pharmaceutical industry there in Laodicea. They made eye salve out of what's called Phrygian powder. And they made this, and it was just good stuff. It was healing, soothing, and restorative. But Jesus is saying here, you can have perfect vision, 20/20 vision, physically, and still spiritually be blind as a bat. John Stott said this, "Here is welcome news for naked blind beggars. They are poor, but Christ has gold. They are naked, but Christ has clothes. They are blind, but Christ has eye salve. Let them no longer trust in their banks and their Phrygian eye powders and their clothing factories. Let them come to Him. He can enrich their poverty, clothe their nakedness, and heal their blindness. He can open their eyes to perceive a spiritual world of which they have never dreamed. He can cover their sin and shame and make them fit to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. He can enrich them with life and life abundant." All right, look at verse 19 again. "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." Revelation 3:19 is an amazing verse to me, especially in the light of what Jesus has just said in verse 16, when He said, "I'm right on the verge of vomiting you out of my mouth." Then in verse 19, He says, "I love you. I love you." Wow. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." This lets us know that all the people in Laodicea were not apostates. There were some true Christians in this church. And Jesus was letting them know how important it was that He speak severely to them so that they would not take this lukewarm attitude of this church. They would not take it lightly. He knows what they need. He is encouraging them. He is demanding, commanding from them that they get zealous, that they get motivated, that they get excited to repent. Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11 says this, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one who He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Folks, one of the greatest assurances that we have that our salvation is real, that we're going to heaven when we die, is that the Lord disciplines us when we get out of line with His will. It's an act of love. Folks, if you belong to Jesus, then rest assured of this. Jesus is not going to let you continually practice sin. He is going to deal with your heart. He's going to take you to the woodshed. He's going to do whatever He has to do to get you back on track with His will. The writer of Hebrews said, "And if you are without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons." I was preaching on that passage in my former church. This was over 30 years ago. After the sermon, a lady came up to me, hit tears in her eyes, and she said, "Doug, I think I'm lost." I said, "What do you mean?" And she said, I'm a church member, but she said, "I'm living in sin and I know it." And she said, "It's not bothered me. I don't feel conviction. I don't feel chastened by God." Said, "I can just continue to live like this and it's not bothering me at all." And she said, "From what you said this morning, from what the writer of Hebrews has to say, then that means that I'm not truly a child of God." And she broke down. She repented of her sins, trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior, and there was an unbelievably powerful transformation in her life. Saw her just several years ago. She came up to me, she hugged my neck, and she reminded me of this verse. She said, "This is the verse that changed my life. If you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." If you practice sin and you can rejoice because you think you're getting away with it, then what's happening is this: you are living in deception. Sam Storm said this, "To sin with impunity may at first strike you as attractive, until you realize that it serves only to reveal that you are still a spiritual orphan. If you are God's child, you will receive His discipline. If God loves you, chastening is inevitable. I wouldn't say this if it weren't for the fact that the author of Hebrews says it. So here goes. To go through life pain-free, void of discipline, is to be a spiritual bastard. A life free of hardship signals that you are no child of God. Rejoice, therefore, in your distress, for it proves you have a Father who cares enough for you to chasten you. Then Jesus offers an invitation to intimacy, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. This verse is probably one of the most misused verses in all the Bible. People try to use this verse for an evangelism verse. I want you to know it is not an evangelism verse. I've heard people use this in witnessing, and they'll say, what Jesus is doing, He's knocking at the door of your heart, and if you come and you open the door, then you've let Him in, and then He's got the right to come in and save you. That's crazy. Folks, Jesus is the sovereign God of this universe. He doesn't look the right to save anybody. And if a person's on the other side of that door and he's lost, then he's spiritually dead. He can't get up and open the door. It is Jesus who opens the door. And we need to remember that. But what Jesus is talking about here is intimacy. And He's talking to a church. Yeah, it's a lukewarm church, but it's a church. And Jesus is inviting them to come in for intimacy. He is saying, I've got for you here a warm candlelight dining room. Come in and have dinner with me. But what are they doing? They're out on the front porch. And they're so lukewarm, they're so eaten up with it, that they don't even know what a precious time they could be having with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That they could be enjoying His presence. That they could be having fellowship with Him. And they're completely missing out on it. So what should they do? Jesus said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Go into the house with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and enjoy His presence. What could be better than that? An ACC ball game? An Xbox game? Checking out your internet? Checking who's talked to you on Facebook? Or experiencing intimacy with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Wow. The fourth point is the motivating benediction, verse 21 and 22. Jesus says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on my throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. No matter how many times I read that passage, it's always hard for me to accept. Not because I doubt the Scripture. Not because I don't believe that the Bible is the plenary, verbal, inspired Word of God. It absolutely is. But I have trouble believing that verse down in my heart because I know how undeserving I am. I don't deserve His salvation. So oftentimes I'll go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 32. And Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You ever just meditate on that? God wants to do this. He doesn't do it out of obligation. He doesn't do it out of a sense of drudgery. God desires. He has pleasure in saving your soul and bringing you into His kingdom that you might reign with Him forever. I want to ask you to do me a favor when you go home today. Read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 and just take a good look at this picture of God. And when you see that, what you'll see is you'll see a picture of His majesty and His magnificence and His sovereignty and His glory. It is absolutely amazing. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as the matchless King through all eternity. That's the promise that we have for Jesus here. The promise that He has given us. that we will reign with Him forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because He shed His blood to pay our sin debt. He shed His blood so that He could give us His righteousness, that we could be completely and totally clothed with the perfect righteousness of God. Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, hast died for me? If that doesn't knock lukewarmness out of your heart, I don't think anything can. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne today to praise You and thank You for the warning that You gave to the church at Laodicea. Father, we're not a Laodicean church, but there's always the danger of becoming that kind of church. And Heavenly Father, help us that that may never happen. Help us, Heavenly Father, that our spiritual temperature might be high, that we might have a fervor for serving You, that we might have a love, that we might be excited about the fact that You said, fear not, for You have great pleasure in giving us Your kingdom. Father, may that truth resonate in our heart, that we might realize that we owe everything to You, that You gave Your all for us, that we could have Your all. We're undeserving. And yet, Lord, how glorious it is that we have this truth and this promise that we will reign with You for all of eternity. Guide and direct us now, Lord, through all that we do. May our lives count for Christ's sake. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.